Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. This morning we study the fifth in a series of messages designed to capture the understanding of the spirit and teaching of the New Testament regarding crowns. James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, do not sin. My beloved brethren, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The crown of life. If you didn't have any troubles this week, and if you've not been tempted within the last 7 days, then you're free to leave right now because you won't have any relevant understanding of this passage of Scripture. As this passage of Scripture is talking about people who are tempted and tested. And the word translated temptation there in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, is used both when we are being tempted to do evil. It's also used to describe difficult circumstances, trials, troubles. Job said that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. It would seem that troubles, trials, temptations, tests are common to all of us. And that indeed is so. There's not a person upon the earth who this day will not experience both temptation to sin and difficult and trials and tribulations and troubles. James says that this troubling, tempting environment provides the basis upon which the gift of life is determined. In order to understand the passage, let me suggest to you some thoughts to highlight the strength of what's being said. Notice, first of all, the passion that drives the person to successfully endure temptation and to receive the crown of life. That passion is described for us in the last phrase of the verse, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James says that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to love him, that will help us and will motivate us to enduring temptation, to bearing up under temptations and trials. It will also strengthen us lest we capitulate and lest we give over to the temptation and solicitation to do evil, the temptations that call us or challenge us to do things that are contrary to God and his word. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ had spent 3.5 years with the Apostle Peter, Peter had denied him, cursed and swore that he ever knew him. Jesus then called Peter back to have breakfast with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And on that morning after breakfast, Jesus examined Peter personally. He didn't ask Peter about his theology. He didn't ask Peter about his doctrine. He didn't even ask Peter how well he understood the faith. What he asked him was, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you really love me? 3 times Jesus asked that question. Some see in that a reflection of our Lord's corrective measure, because Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. That may be true, but I don't think that's the main purpose of the question. The main purpose of the question is to arrive at the main issue in the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Apostle Peter. How you handle tribulation, how you handle trials, how you handle temptations is directly related to your love life. If I could somehow today inspire every believer in this audience and all those listening to this message through radio and tape, if I could somehow reach inside your soul and spirit and set your heart on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, it would radically change the way you face temptation, the way you handle trouble, and the way you resist evil. It's the higher motivation. It's the cause. It's the passion that drives the individual to desire the crown that's promised and to put up with all the stress and accept all the challenge of remaining faithful to Christ through periods and waves of troubles and difficulties. Remember back in the Old Testament, the man Job? Remember all the trials that he experienced? Do you know that God initiated those trials? One day, Satan and all the angels whom God has assigned responsibilities in his empire, appeared in the court of heaven to give an answer to God and to report. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan's response was, "Why, sure, Job loves you and trusts you, because after all, he is protected, he is wealthy, you built a hedge around him so that we really can't get at him. The only reason Job serves you is for what he can get out of you. It's not that Job loves you, God, and does all these things that are so righteous and good because he loves you. Job does those things only because he knows that you will be good to him. Job's motive is basically selfish. Matter of fact, God, you let me get at Job, you take down the protective barriers, you let me test Job, and I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. Let me strip away from Job all the conveniences, all the answers to prayer. Let me isolate him and put the heat on him, and I'll show you, God, that Job doesn't really love you. He loves himself. And as long as you keep doling out the yum-yums, he's going to keep barking up your name. The minute you let me test his real motives, I'll show you that Job, at his heart, is selfish." I've watched people go through that test. In an audience this size, there are probably more than one who are here this morning who, in your heart of hearts, you're angry with God. You're bitter. You're hostile. You're sitting there and you're smiling and you look nice and you smell nice and people around you think you are nice, but down in your heart, you're still smoldering. Why? Because circumstances went wrong. Someone failed you. A friend is dying. Perhaps a relative was taken unexpectedly. You didn't get the raise that you thought you deserved. And all of this, you are holding against God. And instead of loving God and serving him through the temptation, you are despising God in your heart, and you're angry, and you're bitter, and you're hostile. Oh, you've got it managed so far, but one of these days, that hostility is going to break out, and it's going to consume you. It's going to destroy any vestige of faith you could have in God and his character and his love. You're the living proof that Satan is often right. Those who love Jesus Christ are promised this crown. They manifest that love by the way they handle the pressures, the temptations, the trials of life. Now, here's the problem. Taking a look at the passion, now look at the problem. The problem's introduced to us very bluntly in verses 13 through 15. The problem is that temptation doesn't originate with God. You say, wait a minute, I thought you just talked about God fingering Job to Satan. I did. God wasn't the author of the temptation. Satan himself was the initiator of that temptation. And there is indeed in our world today a sinister personality, a powerful, spiritual, real person called Satan or Lucifer. And he has minions of demonic forces that assist him in his diabolical desire to destroy any truth in the world, to distort all of mankind into believing lies and myths and theories. He wants to draw away after himself as many individuals as he can from the human race, deceive them, delude them, and then destroy them and have them share his damnation with himself in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels forever and ever and ever. That's Satan's master plan. Satan indeed does bring evil and temptation, usually not in the forms that we recognize and attribute to him. But Satan is indeed energizing, tempting, alluring, and setting in motion troubles and difficulties designed to make the Christian runner stumble, distract him, draw him aside. There are also other people around who cause us problems. One of the pressing questions that you'll hear if you try to witness of your faith to those around you, one of the first of the three questions you usually hear is, wait a minute, there can't be a God who's in control, who is righteous and good, and allow the stuff to go on in the world that goes on. I mean, how about that little baby that's born HIV positive? How about that baby? Couldn't God have done something about it? Oh, yeah, God could have. Well, doesn't God love that child? Then how come God in his love doesn't do something about it? You see, the missing ingredient to that is that God, during this period of time, has allowed men and women a degree of moral choice and accountability. And people don't always choose what is good and proper. They often choose what is wrong and disgustingly vile. But it's what they want to do. And driven by their own personal appetites, they set in motion certain things that eventually affect innocent people. And then folks cry, well, why doesn't God do something? Oh, God's going to do something. He's going to do something very dramatic one of these days very soon. But for this period, in order to allow grace and mercy, the room to communicate the gospel of God's love to those who will freely accept it, God tolerates, God puts up with certain byproducts of human moral sinful choices that impact the good, that impact the innocent, that destroy human lives and bring hurt and harm. And you may be sitting here this morning victimized in some way by the sins of others. Your parents may have failed you. Your society may have failed you. Your boss may have failed you. Your mate may have failed you. Your kids may have failed you. You may be victimized this morning by bad stuff because of the sinful, selfish decisions of others. And then some of our problems come from just living in a fallen world. I mean, you planned to have an outdoor picnic, and you had all the people come, and it rained on your parade. Now, next door, your farmer friend said, thank you, God, for the rain. But you cursed God and swore because the same rain that fed the crops disrupted your party. And there are troubles that come to us far more serious than that, simply because we live in a world. I mean, earthquakes, mudslides, tornadoes. No man causes those things, but they come nonetheless. So there's a satanic spiritual origin for some of the problems and tests. There is the spillover of the sin in lives of others, bad choices they make that sometimes bring troubles and trials. There are indeed natural phenomena that bring difficulties and trials and tribulations. But James says the heart of the problem is within us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God does not tempt us to evil. God himself is not tempted by evil. He lives in a plane above that kind of foolishness. He recognizes evil for what it is. And God is no more drawn or attracted to evil than I am to HIV positive. I don't want that. There's nothing in that that appeals to me. And there's nothing in sin that appeals to God. God sees it for what it is. And God knows that sin is a perversion, it's a distortion, it's a destructive misappropriation of gifts and graces that he has given, which, if employed correctly, could bring great benefit and good and grace and benefit to humanity and to yourself. God knows that. God's not affected by sin. God's not drawn out. There's nothing inside of God that is attracted by sin. Ah, but you and me, that's different. Every man is tempted when he's drawn out of his own lusts. Buried, frankly, not that deeply inside of you, is a commitment to you, a self-centeredness. You and I instinctively grasp for what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And we tend to lay aside all questions of after effects, how it impacts others, or what damage it's going to ultimately bring to us. I want what I want when I want it because I want it. That's sin. That's the essence of sin. And every one of us here this morning have that inner passion, that inner desire built into us. We brought it with us into this life. We were born sinners, born under the compulsion of that desire. Now, temptation is when those inner desires are excited. It may be a billboard. It may be a magazine. It may be a word. It may be a memory. It may be an excited imagination about something or someone or someplace or something that you've never done, but you've imagined. But the circumstance, the situation presents itself where from within your inner being, there is this enticement, this desire to do, to be, to behave in a manner that is wrong, deadly wrong. You see, like Pogo says, we've met the enemy and he is us. The deadliest part about temptation is that it excites, draws to the surface, activates those inner sinful desires. And when those sinful desires are recognized and when sin has conceived, that is when the thought or the idea is impregnated by the will and the commitment to do it, what happens? Sin. You're going to sin. I can illustrate that this morning, but it would be embarrassing to all of us. All of us know what I'm talking about. It's one thing to have a sinful thought, to be tempted. It's something else to grab that thought and to nurture it and to agree with it and to commit oneself to the excitement and enticement of that thought. That's sin. The activity, the physical expression of the sin is much later. But the sin itself takes place in the heart and mind the moment we grab the solicitation of that temptation, appropriate it to ourselves, and begin to actively pursue it. That will result in sin. How do you therefore check tribulation. How do you check temptation? You do so by recognizing that the problem isn't out there. It's not that the devil made me do it. It's that I responded to a situation, imagined or real, which excited some lust, some desire that I had to appropriate, to do, to participate in an inappropriate behavior. That is the problem. Now the verse tells us, verse 12 tells us, that God has knowledge of this war that's going on, this tremendous tension of wills, this inner problem we have of keeping ourselves focused on things that are good and honest and right and godly in a world that's gone crazy, in a world where there are no perceived moral distinctions, in a world where you and I have within ourselves the seeds of all manifestation of sin. All it needs is the occasion to happen. God recognizes this tremendous struggle, and God says, I'm going to bless, I'm going to reward those who are able to remain pure, to remain steadfast, to remain confident through tests and trials and tribulations. Matter of fact, I want you to understand the purpose for those trials and tribulations and tests. See, that's what James had in mind when he said, after he is tried. That word tried means to pass a test intended to prove your strength. So what's the purpose of the trial or the test or the temptation? Purpose is to give you an arena in which you can demonstrate your love to Jesus Christ by choosing to obey His word rather than yield to your own inner passions or the external pressures of the trouble or trial. That's why we started with loving Jesus. That's got to be there. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to read His word and to know what His word says, if you don't love Him enough to want to be like Him, if you don't love Him enough to say no to your own selfish, sinful passions and desires, if you don't love Him enough to walk closely with Him, then you're dead in the water. But if you love Him enough, you love Him enough to remain steadfast, pure, true, honest, through the temptation, through the test. And He says, for you, I have a special reward. And when you stand before me, before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat after the rapture, you are going to be rewarded, distinguished for the times when you faced the test, resisted the temptation, and remain true and steadfast to the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, you see, of the test and trial is to demonstrate to you and to others around you the true metal of your soul and spirit, the true character. It's so easy to talk. It's so easy to profess. It's tough to face the fiery test and trial and temptation and to remain true and steadfast and pure to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, played baseball. Half a century ago now. Well, not quite, but almost. We were in the district finals. If we win this game, we get to go on to the state finals. We were behind by 2 runs. It was the top of the 8th inning, 1 down, 2 men on base. Coach called timeout and walked from where he was coaching over to the bench, and he said, Custer, I want you to pinch hit. I'm a sophomore. I remember sitting there and looking up and down the bench, and here were seniors, guys that had played a lot more than I had. looked at the young man who was destined next to bat and wondered, why not him? So I got up and picked the bat and began to swing the bat and loosen up. As I was doing that, the guy who was in the batter's circle, the guy that was next to bat, walking back to the dugout past me, said over his shoulder, boy Custer, coach must really have confidence in you. You know, I went from to because the coach must really have confidence in you. See, that's what James is talking about over here in the first part of this chapter, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire or complete, perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. God arranges, manages, allows trials, tests, temptations, so that you might have your chance to prove your mettle. It's in the heat of the trial, it's in the passion of the temptation that your soul, your spirit, your character, your true stuff is tested. And when you pass the test, something is added to you, a depth of character, a bit of wisdom, a bit of knowledge. In time, it will reach out into reputation. Others will know that you've been there, and they will look to you for help because they know that you faced those trials, those situations, and somehow you found the grace of God to come through victorious, and they admire you for that. See, persistence, let persistence have its perfect work. Let persistence, the act of persisting faithfully and true in the midst of the trial, the temptation that's there. Persisting in obedience because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings a completeness. It expands your knowledge. It deepens your character. It makes you more like a man of God. And ultimately, that's what's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat. Now, when you know that, when you see that, suddenly trials cease to be insurmountable mountains. Trials become a challenge. And as James says, count it all joy when you face trials and difficulties. Why? Because the coach has confidence in you. The coach wants you to come through. The coach has weighed the options and said, nah, let's let him face that situation. Let's put her in that set of circumstances. Let's allow Satan to have access. Let's. I'm speaking very freely about God. But your whole attitude changes toward trials and temptations when you see the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is so that you will know what your weak points are, and you can work on building them up. So that you will know where your strengths are, and you can work on strengthening and deepening those, so that you become a person of character, a person of experienced godliness, a person who is faithful and true, a person who is mature and godly. And God looks down and smiles and says, that's my boy. That's my daughter. Let old Satan throw everything he wants to. My grace is sufficient. That child of mine has learned to trust me, to rely upon me. They understand the trials are not coming into the life to bend you and break you, but to show how tough, how resilient, how strong. Look at the attitude in the life of my child down there. He counts it all joy when he's put in the pinch. And look how others around him are informed and encouraged by his example. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Because when he is tried, when the trial is over, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Remember, Christian friend, in heaven, we won't all be vanilla. Remember that God is keeping accurate record of all the secret thoughts and motivations, all those things that no one else knows about. God does. And when you stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to carefully document and reward you for every time you faced the test, the trial, the trouble, the tribulation, and you faced it courageously, counting it all joy that the coach has confidence in you. And you saw that it's a test of whom shall I love? Shall I love the Lord God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and therefore resist the temptation to sin, or triumph over the trouble and difficulty that comes roaring in against me? Rather than just capitulate and take the easy path and compromise myself and others. And every time you rose to the occasion, God says, that's my boy. That's my girl. And he continues to build through the tests greater degrees of godliness and maturity and Christian faithfulness and godly character. So those tests and trials that were meant to drown you simply strengthen you. No athlete wants to avoid the moment of truth. The greater the athlete, the more that athlete desires to have the ball in his or her hands when the game is on the line. The greater the Christian, the more the Christian understands these things about himself and his world, the more he develops, give me the ball. Let me face the trial. And he sees the trial and test for what it is, a challenge to God's ability to meet through his grace that moment of test in your life. And to those that overcome, God will give special crowns. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that we would weigh every decision we make and face every encounter that comes to us through the grid of our relationship with him. When trials and disappointments and struggles come, may we see that they come in order to test our mettle. When the pressure comes and temptation boils around us and our own soul and spirit gets agitated and desires to do evil, remind us of our love for Jesus Christ and our commitment to him to do what is right and true and faithful. Remind us that there are rewards waiting those who face temptation triumphantly. Lord, we're imperfect people. We thank you for the promise of wisdom. If we will just ask, you will give. We thank you for putting such marvelous resources at our disposal through the word, through prayer, that we don't have to capitulate and fail. We can indeed be victorious over sin, over Satan himself, and over the sinful society and circumstances of our lives. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. You may be here and you may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I've been talking to believers this morning, to people who know that they're on their way to heaven because they have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You may not have made that decision yet. Before you leave today, I invite you, I encourage you to do that. To confess to Jesus Christ that you are a sinner, to turn from your sin, and to commit yourself to him as personal Lord and Savior. If you've never made that decision, that commitment, I encourage you, challenge you to do that before you leave the auditorium. Right now, as you sit there, you could pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light if you will believe that Jesus Christ is God, that at the cross he died for all of your sins. He was buried and rose again, and he lives and he's present here today by his Spirit. If you'll confess to him your sin and ask him to come into your heart, just on the basis of faith, ask him to do that. Then it becomes his job to do the saving. And Christian friend, you and I who've already made that commitment, I know that trials and temptations and tests around you, God guarantees it. Satan guarantees it. This world system in which we live guarantees it. Will you accept the challenge of God's heart today to love the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion that will inform, that will motivate, that will guide you to recognize temptation for what it is, to recognize the weakness within your own heart and your need for the resources of the controlling Spirit of God within you? And will you resolve today to be steadfast, to endure, to pass the test, and win the crown? Our Heavenly Father, each of us must himself and herself take this passage of Scripture to heart. Convince us this morning that the crown of life is worth possessing, that it's worth the struggle, the discipline, it's worth the self-sacrifice, and perhaps even suffering. It's worth it to be crowned and recognized by you as an achiever, an overcomer, someone who faced the obstacles and through the power of the Spirit of God overcame. They didn't become bitter, didn't become defeated, didn't surrender, but they remained steadfast. Create within each one of us a passion to be that kind of person. And thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with the gift of trouble and the challenge of temptation. May we draw upon those resources that are ours through Christ, that we might achieve the crown. We love you. Help us now to play the game of life with passion and with persistence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.